Thank you, ladies. That was G major. Please turn with me tonight to Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. As we continue in the Lord's Prayer, we come to this phrase, "Give us this day our daily bread." The Lord has been teaching the proper order and method of prayer. We're going through these phrases as headings for our own prayer, as categories, to remind us of the kinds of things that He invites us to talk to the Father about. And at first, He instructed us to talk to the Father about Himself. This prayer is designed to teach us how to talk to our Father without the vain babblings of the heathen. And this is an interesting phrase in the prayer because it's the point where the prayer shifts from talking to God about His concerns to talking to Him about ours. And I think you will agree that we have really an amazing juxtaposition if you ever think about how the prayer is constructed. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. We have been praising and honoring our Father as the God of all creation, the God of all honor, the God whose will is infallibly done in heaven. And now we are invited to ask this, the greatest of beings preoccupied with all of the affairs and people in the cosmos, for our daily bread. This is far more impressive than presidential candidates we see who normally spend their days in suits and ties, now pants suits and dresses, and but they're willing to put on denim shirts and baseball caps and sit down on a bale of hay to talk to the common people for the cameras, you know, showing that they are just folks. This is far more amazing than the wealthy president of a corporation who personally gives the janitor a Christmas bonus. This is Jesus making us think about one of the most precious examples of divine condescension. The God who will bring in His kingdom and whose will is guaranteed to be accomplished takes notice of you and me in our physical needs. And He supplies our daily food. He is our Father who has the hairs of our head numbered. And we have the privilege of asking Him for every morsel of food. Indeed, Jesus is teaching us that He is the source of it and that God ought to be thanked for it. And by extension, that we who are well fed should be an instrument in seeing that others have food also. To pray this prayer should work in you and me dependence and gratitude and compassion. First, let's talk about dependence. You and I are never to forget our dependence on God. Now, dependence is a word that sometimes makes our sin nature bristle. We like to think that we are independent. And the great pastor of St. Paul's cathedral in the 17th century, John Donne, said, "No man is an island, but we sure like to think we are." God will always be dealing with you if you are a rugged individualist who likes to think, "I have need of nothing. I have need of nobody. I am completely independent." He will always be bringing you back to a sense of dependence on Him. That's not only for the big things like salvation and spiritual victories, but for the little things as well. Have you discovered that the words of Jesus are true? "Apart from me, you can do zip." That is the Boyette Contemporary version of that verse. You can do nothing apart from Him. Jonathan Edwards preached, "God glorified in man's dependence." God likes it that you're dependent on Him. Just as you who are parents enjoy the interaction where your children need you a little bit and need to be dependent on you, I think our Heavenly Father does as well. He doesn't want us to get too cocky. He doesn't want us to feel like that we have no need of Him. And Jesus is exhorting us to remember this dependence, which God graphically illustrated in the nation of Israel, in the Exodus. You remember, He gave His people daily bread in the wilderness. Back in Exodus chapter 16, I'll just read you a little bit of that story, where it says in verse 2, "And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, 'Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.' And then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not.'" If you look down at verse 11, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'I've heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.'" And then finally, in 31, "Now the house of Israel called its name manna. And that's Hebrew for what you call it. What is it? That's right. Got an amen from there. "The house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey." The last verses say, in verse 35, "They ate the what you call it till they came to the border of the land of Canaan." An omer is the tenth part of an ephah. Now, this was a direct provision from God. You don't get any more direct than rain bread from heaven. But normally His provisions are indirect, aren't they? Paul says that He supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. So He puts the whole process of sowing and harvesting and distributing in place to provide food. And He provides the job to provide the money to enable you to buy it. Or He provides some other means to get it on your table. So whether you're having bread from Austin or peaches from Fredericksburg or strawberries from Poteet or beef from Omaha, you've heard of strawberries from Poteet, haven't you? Good. A few of you have. What kind of Texans are you? Anyway, strawberries from Poteet. Fruitcakes from Corsicana. Beef from Omaha. Whatever you eat, God is in charge of the process by which it all comes to you. And the means by which you obtain it and that food ultimately comes from God. When there is abundance of food, God is behind it all. When there are shortages and famines, God is also in control. He has ordained floods and droughts and killing frosts, which sometimes diminish the supplies of certain kinds of food and make them too expensive. And then from our side, we sometimes find ourselves in a financial strait of some kind, and the cupboard is nearly bare, and something goes amiss either with the food supply or with our means to get what we need, then we remember our dependence on God. But Jesus says, remember your dependence every day, not only in the lean days, but in the fat days as well. Remember your dependence all the time. Pray to your Father for your food, acknowledging that He's the source of it. He has seen to it that it arrives at your table. A number of years ago, Barbara and I went to visit a new family that had just started coming to the church. The husband happened to be out. The woman was there with her little 4-year-old daughter. And as we looked around the place, I decided to go poke around the kitchen. So I asked if I could go get a drink of water. So I did. I looked in the kitchen. There wasn't much there. I came back and I said, I don't see a whole lot of groceries. Do you have enough groceries right now? And she said that she did have a sack of rice and she did have a sack of beans. And I said, well, let's go to the grocery store. So we went to the grocery store, and when we came back, she began to weep and she said, you're not going to believe this, but my 4-year-old daughter, Casey, and I were talking just a few minutes before you guys showed up. And we were talking about the fact that we were going out tomorrow to a picnic with some other mothers and daughters, and we were supposed to bring sandwiches and contribute to the picnic. And we didn't have anything. And Casey came to me and she said, well, Mom, what are we going to do? And I said, honey, I don't know. And this little 4-year-old said, well, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go in the bedroom and pray to Jesus to send us some food. We showed up about 30 minutes later. You've seen It's a Wonderful Life where Jimmy Stewart says, yeah, you look like about the kind of angel I'd get. Well, that's it. One of us looked pretty good, but anyway, the other one was not a very promising-looking angel. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan, said, all we have is from the hand of God's royal bounty. We have nothing but what He gives us out of His storehouse. We cannot have one bit of bread but from God. The devil persuaded our first parents that by disobeying God, they should be as gods. But we may now see what goodly gods we are, that we have not a bit of bread to put in our mouths unless God give it to us. That is a humbling consideration, Watson said, and he was right. So the first thing that this great prayer does is work in us dependence. And praying this prayer will work gratitude in you. You may say in your heart, I'm thinking of Jimmy Stewart a lot tonight. Did you see his movie Shenandoah? He plays the farmer in the Shenandoah Valley whose deceased wife had always prayed for his salvation, but it had not happened yet. And he had children, many of them, I forget how many kids, they were pretty much grown, and he took them all to church faithfully every Sunday. They had one particular pew that they sat on, and they all clomped in late every Sunday morning. And Jimmy Stewart did it to please his deceased wife. And so when it came time to pray at the table, I don't know if you remember this scene, but he prayed what many Americans probably would honestly pray if they were able to really speak what's in their hearts. He prayed, Lord, we thank Thee for this food. If we hadn't plowed, if we hadn't planted, if we hadn't harvested it, then we wouldn't be eating it, but we thank You just the same. That's the attitude of most people. One of the children at the table might well have asked, where did we get this land? Where did we get the money to buy the tools? How did we have good health to work? How did we have good weather to bring in a crop? The answer is always, the Lord has provided. But it's easy to grow selfish. It's easy to grow forgetful. It's easy to grow ungrateful. This is what God warned the Israelites about. He said in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10, "And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." It's very easy to forget God when things are going well and when we have plenty to eat and when we are not in need. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9 says, "Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." The writer to Proverbs is saying here, keep me from the extremes of poverty or riches. He understands the sinfulness of both. And the sinfulness of riches is that I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? In 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul asks a very searching question. It's a good question to always remember. What do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that you did not receive? If you have any skills or abilities, did you not receive them from God? If you had good parents, did you not receive them from God? If you had opportunities that other people did you not receive those from God? If you have some money or some canniness about making it, then isn't that from God? What do you have that you have not received? It is this issue of God's providence which gives us actually a good point of contact with unbelievers. You see, when Paul preached to Jews, if you go through the book of Acts and you read his sermons and how he approached unbelievers of all sorts, when he preached to Jews, he always used the Old Testament. And he led them by means of the Scripture to Jesus as the Messiah. But when he spoke to the Gentiles, he took a different tactic. Remember what it was? In Acts 17, when he was at Lystra, it says, when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, this is when they found out that the Lystrians wanted to worship them, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Paul starts with the provision of God. He is saying, where did you get all of these things? In Acts chapter 17, in verses 24 and 5, it says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. The Lord is the one who provides. The living God does good by providing for us physically, and we need to turn to him in gratitude. Do you remember when we started Romans in that first chapter, it talked about that first sin of ingratitude, about how people were not thankful in Romans 1:20, where it says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So, brothers and sisters, ingratitude is placed at the beginning of the world's sins. That there's plenty of evidence that there is a God, plenty of evidence that there is provision for people's needs, and yet people are not grateful. And this is an extremely good starting point to talk to unbelievers about. It's not that you have to go to your unbelieving coworker and say, you know, I've been observing from my cubicle that you are an ungrateful wretch. But you can say, you know, God has really blessed you. It's wonderful that you were able to get that new car. I'm very happy that God has provided a way for that. You certainly have beautiful children whose pictures I see there. God has blessed you with wonderful children. It's very good to get unbelievers to thinking about the gratitude that they owe God. For a while we had an atheist attending our church. He liked me and I liked him, and he was willing to put up with my sermons. I did appreciate one compliment he gave me. He said, I've never heard anybody stay on message like you do every week. Yeah. But at Thanksgiving time, well, actually it wasn't at Thanksgiving time. It was just at a time when there was a blessing at his job. He said, I'm really so thankful about what's going on in my job. I said, who to? Who to? Who are you thankful to? Well, he smiled sheepishly. When you talk to some proud sinner who says, I'm not a bad person, I don't do bad things, you might ask, are you grateful? What are you doing to honor the God who gave you the parents to make the money, to send you to college, to get the degree, to make you qualified, to get the job, to earn the money, to acquire all you have? Why was the job given to you and not to someone else equally qualified? What do you have that you have not received? What do you have that you have not received? But let's sure don't confine ourselves to unbelievers. Let's switch from category P to category M. Are you grateful? I've gone to meddling. Are you grateful? What do you have that you have not received? And I don't think we need to confine ourselves to bread alone in this petition of the Lord's Prayer. We're praying for our daily needs. We're confessing our dependence on God. Luther explained daily bread as everything necessary for the preservation of this life, like food, a healthy body, good weather, house, home, wife, children, good government and peace, and that He may preserve us from all sorts of calamities, sickness, pestilence, hard times, war, revolution, and the like. So this covers all that. All your daily needs for well-being. In other words, this is the place to pray for our physical needs. It's not sinful to do it. It's not sinful to pray for something that we need. It's not luxuries that He asks us to pray for here, but it is necessities. Peter said, "You may cast all your anxieties on Him, for He cares for you." So, let us be grateful for the way God has met all of our needs. Let's be grateful and be sure to praise God when the needs are met that we have prayed for. And then a third thing that our praying this prayer will do is awaken us to compassion. And I get this from the fact that we cannot easily pray for daily bread without remembering that many people don't have enough to eat in the world. But also, I want you to notice God's compassion in the structure of this prayer. Because do you see that this prayer for physical need comes before the prayers for spiritual needs? Isn't that interesting? You look at it and it says, "Give us this day our daily bread," and then it goes on to, "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil." In other words, the very structure of the prayer reflects God's compassion. He's got to provide for you somewhat so that you will even have the strength to reflect on your spiritual condition. This reflects the philosophy of the Salvation Army ever since it was founded by General William Booth. Hopefully there's still some witnessing going on. Certainly the work is done in the name of Christ. But the philosophy of the Salvation Army was you start with the physical. You can't speak to a person about spiritual matters till that person is sober and fed and can think. So organizations like the Salvation Army and World Vision feed people with food, and then hopefully they feed them with the Word of God, and they deal with their spiritual needs. We are commanded to help. We are commanded to relieve the needs of our brothers and sisters in need. I mentioned just